Well, as we continue to work our way through the Lord's Prayer, we do come to lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. And we'll read from the Lord's Prayer itself in Matthew to get us started here. So Matthew 6, verses 9 through 13. Either just listen or read along to this portion of God's Word. Pray then in this way. Our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. I have in the bulletin the Heidelberg on this subject. Question and answer: what does the sixth request mean? And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one means: by ourselves we are too weak to hold our own, even for a moment. And our sworn enemies, the devil, the world, and our own flesh, never stop attacking us. And so, Lord, uphold us and make us strong with the strength of your Holy Spirit, so that we may not go down to our defeat in this spiritual struggle, but may firmly resist our enemies until we finally win the complete victory. So we'll briefly work our way through this portion of the catechism. Now, the first thing we learn in it is that we are needy. Now, the first part of the catechism answer has us recognize that we cannot by our own power keep ourselves from temptation or from the influence of evil. True and very much a needed humility, which we don't always practice. Too often, even believers go about our lives without thinking, just doing the things that we need to do, and don't give proper thought or care to the constant stream of temptations that come from around us and from within us, thinking that we can say no to them whenever we want. But Jesus reminds his people in John 15 that we're very much dependent upon him. He says there, I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. My Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. And so the bearing of much fruit of righteousness is something for which we are dependent upon Christ as we abide in him. And it is only as we abide in him and attend to our walk with him that we will bear more and more fruit of godliness, which is the opposite of the results of temptation and the evil influences around us. Scripture makes it clear that it is certainly God who does the work, but we are to pursue obedience and to be in his word and to be in prayer, for it is his power that enables us to keep from sin, and it is his power that builds us up in sanctification. Left to our own, we would fail. But in him we can bear fruit in keeping with repentance. When we look at this portion of the Lord's Prayer, we need to be careful to understand that God does not tempt us. James 1 clearly says in verses 13 and 14, let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, and he himself does not tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he is carried away and enticed by his own lust. And so it is not something that comes from God. He does not tempt us. He does, in his providence, however, allow us to be tempted by other sources and to even by ourselves. And yet when that happens, he enables us and strengthens us to be able to stand up against those things. He is sovereign and good, and he allows challenges to come our way so that we might draw to him and be strengthened in him. And even when we fail, that we might come in repentance and seek his strength again. James 1, verses 2 and 3 says, "Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance." And so that is why he allows these challenges to come before us, so that we might be built up in seeking his face in godliness, and that we might be built up in our faith. Second, we have enemies. The next part of the catechism recognizes the fact that there are forces that try to influence us to sin. The first enemy listed is the devil. The scriptures tell us that the devil is a person, a fallen angel, who, along with the other fallen angels who follow him, is a real spiritual force for evil and sin in this world. The name devil means accuser, and so he rejoices in accusing of sin. His name, Satan, means adversary, and he certainly is the adversary of God's people. And the scriptures would have us recognize that we need to regard him as our adversary. While he cannot possess a born-again soul, since God the Holy Spirit dwells in the believer, he can bring many temptations and traps before us. And he does influence the unsaved people around us. And so just because he is not in us, although that is a huge blessing, does not mean that he is powerless. We need to take him seriously, because he is very much active in the world, him and the demons who follow his bidding. 1 Peter 5 told us, "Be of sober spirit, be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. But resist him, firm in your faith." And so the first step in fighting him is to recognize that he is alive, that his servants are influencing the world around believers, and he is actively seeking to bring things before us that would trip us up. Next, the world itself is given as our enemy. And the point there is not that culture or people or things are inherently evil, that we have to hate everything in the world, but that the things of the world are often ungodly. And even things that are in the world that are neutral or even good can easily pull us away from righteousness into sin. They can become replacements for God in small and big ways, and to take our affections away from him and take our service to something else. And so these good or neutral things can even be sinfully focused in our lives. We are to be in the world, but we are not to be of it. And we are to seek to redeem it, and are to fight against being corrupted by it. And that's a struggle, to be in it, to enjoy it, but not to be taken in by the sinful parts of it, and not to make the enjoyable parts of it more important than the Lord to us. And so we need to recognize that battle and keep struggling against it. 1 John 2:15 through 17 says, "Do not love the world nor the things of the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the boastful pride of life, is not from the Father, but is from the world. The world is passing away, and also its lusts. But the one who does the will of God lives forever." And so recognizing that is the, again, first step in fighting against it, to not just immerse ourselves in the things of the world and think that we don't have to use discernment regarding what it does, how it makes us think, or the importance that we put on it. We also have in the Catechism the enemy of our own flesh. We can't just say the devil made me do it or the world made me do it, because ultimately we have wills. And all of those outward temptations are still outward temptations. It is in our own selves and our sinful tendencies, when we bow our wills to those influences, that we come to sin. Paul writes in Romans 7 that the saved person still has this struggle with sin. And really, you and I are our worst own enemies. He says there, "The good that I want I do not do, but I practice the very evil that I do not want. I joyfully concur with the law of the Lord in the inner man, but I see a different law in the members of my body, waging war against the law of my mind. There is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus." And so he gives us that hope and that promise that there is no condemnation for those in Christ. But he also recognizes before that in Romans 7 that there is this continual struggle, even in ourselves, that we are drawn to things that we don't want to do. We thank God that he gives us the strength, though, to overcome these things. The flesh and the world and the devil are always assaulting us with temptations. But we are to fight against these influences and are to daily pray, "Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil," or the evil one, depending upon your translation. Both are correct, and one leads into the other in whichever translation you prefer. We are needy, and we cannot do this alone, even with new natures. And so, a third, we pray for strength. The Catechism concludes, "And so, Lord, uphold us and make us strong with the strength of your Holy Spirit, so that we may not go down to defeat in the spiritual struggle, but may firmly resist our enemies until we finally win the complete victory. It is the Lord who strengthens us by the power of God the Holy Spirit to stand up against temptations." We pray that he would be pleased to lead us away from the direction of those temptations made by the devil, the world, the flesh. Less of them would be good. And we pray for that. But we also recognize that to strengthen us, he will allow some to come our way. And when we are confronted with them, we are to respond in godly ways, knowing that we have God the Holy Spirit in us to empower us. We also have the assurance of God's promises. And a key one in this subject is 1 Corinthians 10 and 13. "No temptation has overtaken you, but such as is common to man. And God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will provide the way of escape also, so that you will be able to endure it." There is a way of escape, and there is enough strength. We don't have to give in to temptation and sin. Sometimes the Spirit He will prompt us to leave a bad situation. Sometimes he will enable us to say no. But either way, we are guided and protected as we submit. We don't have to give in and say we couldn't do otherwise. If he allows you to go through a hard situation where you're tempted to sin, you can know that it's not more that by his power you can endure. Galatians 5:24-25 says, "Now those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit." And so because we are new in Christ, we have crucified the flesh, and we are new and no longer slaves to sin. And yet, we are to live in the Spirit and keep in step with Him. As we are in the Word of God and in prayer, He will grow us in godliness and in wisdom. He will even grow us in the wisdom to know how to avoid getting into tempting situations in the first place, which is often the first big element in not being tempted at all. And at times we will fail. But our failures are our own, and our victories are in Christ. Yet when we fail, by God's grace, we do not totally fail. We will not go down to defeat, as the Catechism says. A good example of this is Peter. Peter was tempted by Satan and failed. In Matthew 26, we're told, "Now Peter was sitting outside in the courtyard, and a servant girl came to him and said, 'You too were with Jesus the Galilean.' And Peter responds, 'I do not know who you're talking about.' And he denies him three times. But before that happened, Jesus says in Luke 22, 'Simon, behold, Satan has requested permission to sift you like wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. And you, when you have turned again, strengthen your brothers.'" And so Christ prayed for him that his faith would not fail. And Christ's prayers are always answered. And so, did he fail on that occasion in that temptation to sin? Yes. But he did not fail in the ultimate sense, and he was restored. We will lose battles, in other words, but we will not lose the war because Christ wins it for us. And so, even when we fail in giving in to temptation, we come back in repentance and faith, and we are restored in Him by His grace. Scripture says that we are being sanctified by God, but we're reminded that we also have responsibilities in that grace. So we don't just pray this prayer and leave all of our dying to sin and being holy in the face of temptation to God. We must submit to His direction and His work in our lives and in our consciences by His Word and Spirit. His grace and power is sufficient for us, and He perfects and grows us as we turn to Him in times of struggle with sin and temptation. Paul writes in Philippians 1, "For I am confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus." But a chapter later, he reminds us as well, "Work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure." And so we're given this prayer as a reminder to keep coming back to him in our struggle with sin, day after day, And he will strengthen us with the power that we need to overcome those temptations and struggles. In Christ, we can have victory over our sins. As we're told in 1 John 4, and I'll close with this, "You are from God, little children, and have overcome, because greater is he that is in you than he who is in the world." Let's pray together. Lord, we do praise you and thank you that the Holy Spirit who is in us is greater than he who is in the world, greater than the devil, the world, the flesh. And so we thank you for the power that you've given us in our new lives in Christ to have victory over temptations to sin. We ask that we might be dependent upon you for our progress in holiness, for it only comes from you, and that we might obediently attend to your means of grace to that end, and that all of the glory might go to you alone. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.